Thank John for leading us in these beautiful songs, and appreciate the good prayer, and encourage you to get your Bible and to search the scriptures with us together this morning. In just a few moments, we'll stand and sing a song as we invite you to render obedience to the gospel of Christ. Everything's been made ready for you to do that today. There may be some who've not yet become Christians thinking that a Christian is one who never makes mistakes, and they just don't think they can do that. Or there may be those who have become Christians and think, I've made this mistake, or because I've done this, or I've done that, that there's no way God could possibly forgive me, and I don't know that I could possibly come back. I'm here to remind us that we all make mistakes. Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 3, and in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means you sinned, and I have too. The Lord told the scribes and the Pharisees when they brought a woman to the Lord that was accused of being involved in adultery, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Now, the Lord did not excuse her wrongdoing, but gave her the opportunity to repent of her sin by saying, go and sin no more. John 8 and verse 11. One of the things that you are impressed with as you pick up this book and read its pages is the fact that the Bible does not hide the mistakes of its heroes. And I want to call some of that to our attention. This sermon is not designed to encourage us to sin, but to encourage those of us who have. Let me suggest to you, first of all, that Noah became drunk and was naked. You remember good old Noah? We sing about him. We are impressed with him early on as our teachers talk to us about some of the great faith heroes, and Noah being one of those. In the book of Genesis, chapter 6, when the wickedness of man was great, we find that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6, 8 reports. Verse 9 describes Noah as being just and perfect and walking with God. He's the ark builder. As God commissioned him, make thee an ark. Genesis 6, 14. And thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. Genesis 6, 22. He was referred to by God as being righteous before me. Genesis 7, and in verse 1. But then after his exiting from the ark, Genesis 9 and in verse 20 records, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. This activity resulted in one of his sons being cursed. Remember that Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him, and he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Yet we read in the book of Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Noah was a great man of faith, but he made a mistake, didn't he? Let me think with you about another example. As you think about it, we all make mistakes. The Bible records in the book of Genesis how Abraham and Sarah lied. You may recall in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, how that because of famine, Abram has gone down into Egypt to sojourn. And in verse 11, it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife. and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. When Abram said of Sarai, This is my sister, that was a half-truth, as she was his half-sister, according to Genesis 20 and verse 12, but a half-truth is not the whole truth. And when you move on, when you think about Sarah, in Genesis chapter 18, the Lord appears to Abram in the plains of Mamre, and announcement is made at the tent door. Notice in verse 9, these visitors say, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Then Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I'll return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And so here's an occasion where Abram and Sarah lied. Abram, when he was deceitful with Pharaoh, and Sarah, when she denied that she laughed, when in reality she did laugh. Yet when we open the book of Hebrews and we come to the great faith chapter, we read where in the book of Hebrews 11 and verse 8, By faith Abraham, and his faith is highlighted in his obedience, his sojourning, and how that Sarah's faith is emphasized in verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These are both great heroes of faith who made mistakes. Let me think with you about another example. Remember Moses? Lots said about him. One of the great men of the Old Testament. You think about the fact that he came on the scene at a difficult time as the Lord's people were in Egyptian bondage. They're crying unto the Lord. He heard their cry. And when he was looking for somebody to deliver them, he chose Moses. Called him out of the midst of a burning bush. And gave him a great commission to go to Pharaoh with the petition, Let my people go. He led the people through the wilderness. He had to put up with all kinds of heartache as they complained about this, that, and the other. He too made a mistake. You remember his mistake? During the wilderness wandering period in the book of Numbers, in chapter 20, the Lord's people were complaining. The people chode with Moses, verse 3 reports, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord, and why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And he begins to talk to the Lord about it, and the Lord instructs him to speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation there beast drink. Verse 8. Notice how he responds to this instruction. In verse 10, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, what did he say? Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? The first thing he did was he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Borrowed an expression from Psalm 106:33 when the psalmist picks up on this incident. He spake unadvisedly with his lips. He said something he shouldn't have said. And he did something he shouldn't have done. The Lord said, speak to the rock. That's not what he did. He took his rod and he struck the rock. There's a difference in speaking to a rock and striking the rock. And the Lord said in verse 12, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation in the land which I've given them. You think about the greatness of Moses and how that he's recorded in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Much revealed about him. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and were not afraid of the king's commandment. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt. Through faith he kept the Passover, down through verse 28. But he was not without mistakes. As you think about this topic, we all make mistakes. Remember King David, of whom we studied recently from the book of 2 Samuel, how that in chapter 11 he saw a woman, lusted after her, and committed adultery with her. And when he learned that she had conceived and was with child, he attempted to cover it up. He added to this mistake as he made a man drunk, 2 Samuel 11, verse 13, and then committed what would be murder in that he had him set at the forefront of the hottest battle and all of the men to retire from him so that he would die. 2 Samuel 11, 15 and 17. Do you know what the penalty, the law was for adultery? It was death. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, and in verse 10, in the giving of the law, the Lord said, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. You wonder why David didn't die and Bathsheba were not put to death? In chapter 12, you read where David confessed his sin to the Lord. He said, I have sinned. And the Lord said to David in this chapter that he had put away his sin and that he would not die. Verse 13. Yet there were consequences of his sin, as the way of transgressors is hard, Proverbs 13. And in verse 15. David would say, my sin is ever before me. But I want to suggest to you that David was not without mistakes. When you think about, we all make mistakes. I think about Job, of whom we studied this morning. The great patriarch, as this book is one of the oldest, if not the oldest, in the Bible. Think about his greatness as you begin to study. How that the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth. Perfect, upright, fears God. And yet we saw in our study this morning that Job was not without mistakes. He sinned. He was rebuked by the Lord toward the end of the book. Sometimes we set Job upon a pedestal as if he did no wrong. He never made any mistakes. He wasn't perfect in the sense of being without mistakes. As he was reproved by the Lord in Job 41 through 2, and Job acknowledged his sin and confessed his sin before the Lord. And the latter end of Job was blessed more than his beginning. Job 42, and then verse 12. But as you think about the fact that the Bible does not hide the mistakes of its heroes, you might think with me about Peter. Remember the Apostle Peter? He made some mistakes, didn't he? He denied the Lord, and he was rebuked by the Apostle Paul. I recall reading in the book of Matthew in chapter 26 where there is a conversation between the Lord and his disciples prior to his betrayal and his death on the cross. He said in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 31, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I'll smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen again, I'll go before you into Galilee." Notice what Peter said. "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." He kindly boasted of his loyalty. "Lord, I'll never be offended." Sometimes we're like that, aren't we? "I'll never be offended, Lord." And notice what Jesus said in verse 34. "Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow," that is, before the rooster crows, "thou shalt deny me thrice." Again, Peter says, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." And before we're too critical of Peter, and just kindly separate him from the others, verse 35 adds, "Likewise also said all the disciples." And it'd been easy for us to say the same thing, wouldn't it? And sometimes we may say, I never deny you, Lord. But Peter made some mistakes. As this chapter reports, in verse 68, we find Peter sitting without in the palace, and a damsel comes to him and says, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." And here he just said, "I'll not deny you." But in verse 70, he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Here he's denied him again. "And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." That is, your speech is told on you that you were. "And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man." You know, it's not that he just denied him, but he was cursing and swearing too. "And immediately the cock crew," that is the rooster crow. The Lord just said, "This night you'll deny me thrice," three times. And what the Lord said happened. And then Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. You ever do something wrong, you make a mistake, and you hear the rooster crow? You have that feeling of guilt when you know you've done something that you shouldn't have done. Peter felt remorse over what he had done, and he wept bitterly. He couldn't go back and undo that, could he? But he made some mistakes. Here is a disciple. Here was one of the three that the Lord spent a lot of time with. Peter, James, and John. The one that the Lord said, "I'll build my church and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom." He wasn't without mistakes. And yet he still preached the first recorded gospel sermon after he denied the Lord and wept, he cursed and swore. And you think about further in the book of Galatians when the Apostle Paul wrote the churches of Galatia trying to stem the tide of apostasy over the circumcision issue. He said in Galatians 2 and verse 11, "When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." He wasn't without blame. "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation," that is, their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. Here he's being publicly rebuked. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Here he's trying to get the Gentiles to live like Jews, and he's living like a Gentile. That's hypocrisy. He was being hypocritical. And Paul rebuked him publicly. And yet, I read in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, when Peter wrote his first epistle, and there are two that bear his name, by the way. The elders which are among you I exhort, who I am also an elder. Kind of impressive, isn't it? That here's a disciple of the Lord that becomes an elder in the church, but he wasn't without mistakes during his life as a disciple of our Lord. As you see, he denied the Lord. He cursed and he's involved in swearing. And you think about his hypocrisy. He was publicly rebuked by another apostle. And yet he could still say, who am also an elder. You know, as you think about the qualifications of elders as given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, one of the qualifications is blameless. Those qualifications, sometimes we set it so high and we put a man on such a pedestal that we think that he's never made any mistakes. That's not the case. A man may not always have met those qualifications, just like a man may not always have been married, right? He may not have always been the husband of one wife. He may not have always had faithful children. He may not have always been blameless. But is he now? When he made mistakes, what did he do about those? Did he correct those? Did he repent of them? And so, sometimes we have a tendency to set people up on such a pedestal that we think that they'll not make a mistake. And I'm reminding us that we all make mistakes, don't we? Just like Peter. And yet, we can read where, who am also an elder. Let me think with you about another example. You remember Simon, when the gospel reached Samaria in Acts chapter 8? In Acts 8 and verse 13, the Bible says, Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, the Lord said, he that believeth is baptized should be saved. Mark 16, 16. But this man was not without mistakes as a Christian. When he saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon desired, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. That's Acts 8, 13 through 24. Here's a man who became a Christian. After he became a Christian, he made a mistake. His heart was not right with God. And he was told, repent or perish. And his petition was to the apostles, pray for me. Pray for my mistake. And then finally, as you think about, we all make mistakes. Remember a Corinthian Christian who had his father's wife? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the apostle Paul is writing the church at Corinth and talks about a report. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. They had the wrong attitude about that. They were arrogant, puffed up. Instead of mourning about it, that it might be taken care of properly. When you read the second letter that Paul wrote this church, you're impressed with the fact that here's a Christian who made a mistake, and he corrected his mistake. He repented of his sin, and the brethren were admonished to forgive him, to comfort him, and to confirm their love toward him. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, So that contrary wise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. And that's important, isn't it? That when there are those who make mistakes, and they make correction of those that they know that we have forgiven them, that we are there to comfort them, and to confirm our Lord love toward them. When you think about this little lesson, we all make mistakes. What would a lesson like this do for us? What should it cause us to do? Well, one thing, it ought to keep us from having a holier-than-thou attitude. You know, sometimes we may come across like we think we've not done anything wrong. And there are those who have that kind of a disposition, holier-than-thou. It's kind of like you see in the book of Luke in chapter 18, in the prayers of the two at the temple, the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, Luke 18:11, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. We may kindly think that way sometimes. I'm glad I'm not like this fellow. I'm not doing that. I'm not an extortioner, unjust, adulterer, even as this publican. You see him pointing at him? I'm glad, God, I'm not like this man. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's boasting of what he was doing. But look at the publican. He stood afar off, and he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the attitude I need to have. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not that of the self-righteous Pharisee, as if we've done everything right and we've not made any mistakes. And I'm glad I'm not like these other people. But God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord said, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every man that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We're all sinners in need of God's grace, and there's none any better than another. Another thing that this sermon ought to do for us is to help us to be more forgiving. There are some who say, I'm not going to forgive. There are those who refuse to forgive a brother. You know, Paul said, forgive him. Confirm your love toward him. Comfort him. In Matthew 18 and verse 21, Peter said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He may have thought this was generous when he said, till seven times. The Lord said, not until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That is, there's to be no end, no limit to your forgiveness. Sometimes it's not the easiest thing to do, to forgive. But one thing I think about is the fact that I need God's forgiveness. And that His forgiving me is conditioned upon my forgiving others. Remember the mountain message in Matthew 6 when He gave the model prayer? He said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will forgive you, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. In the book of Colossians in chapter 3, when Paul wrote those who had been risen with Christ, he said in verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And perhaps the most difficult thing is forgiving yourself. And as a result of not being able to forgive yourself for mistakes that you've made in the past, it's easy to carry around a lot of needless grief and guilt that robs a person of energy that could be used in the Lord's service. I am reminded of the Apostle Paul. You think about his past, how he persecuted the church. He made havoc. He found Christians, put them in prison. When Stephen was being put to death, he was there, consenting unto his death, holding the clothes. And yet in Philippians chapter 3, and in verse 13 beginning, Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's easy sometimes to get yourself down, maybe. You might think about some things in the past. It'd been easy for Paul to do that, wouldn't it? To think about his persecution of the church. And to just beat himself up over that. But he said, forgetting those things which are behind. We've got to be able to do that, don't we? Forget and press on toward the mark as Paul. Another thing a lesson like this ought to do for us is to help us realize that when we sin, when we make mistakes, there's still hope. Sin has its consequences. As the wise man said, the way of transgressors is hard. Proverbs 13 and verse 15. Yet as was said in the time of Ezra, when the people had transgressed and taking strange wives, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Ezra 10 and in verse 2. And I want to suggest to us that though we may make mistakes, there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Christ is our hope, as Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 1. Christ came to take away sin. He makes intercession for us. He is our mediator. He is our go-between. In the book of 1 John in chapter 2 and in verse 1, John said, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." When we make mistakes, God has a plan for that. God's plan for those who've never become a child of His is for them to repent of their sin and to confess their faith in Him and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And when you're baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, all the mistakes that you've made in your past are washed away. You are on a clean slate. But God recognizes that we're human, that we make mistakes. And so He's put another plan in place for the Christian who falls, who sins. And that plan involves his repenting of his sin and confessing that to God in prayer. Just like we saw revealed in what Peter had to say to Simon in Acts chapter 8. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." In 1 John 1 and in verse 7, John said, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." We all make mistakes. And if there are mistakes that you've made that are of a public nature that you need to make right, now's a good time to do that. If there's some mistakes that you've made that are of a private nature, you need to take care of that between you and the Lord. Repent of that and ask for His forgiveness. And maybe recognize we're all in the same camp. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But when we make mistakes, let's take care of those as God would have us to. So that when the Lord comes, or when we should lay aside this earthly tabernacle and stand before God to be judged, we can hear those welcome words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in the joy of thy Lord." We can assist you this day in making your life right, in praying for you, praying with you, or if we can assist you in rendering obedience to the gospel. We're going to sing a song to invite you to do that. What is that number? Number 599. If you're subject to the gospel call, would you come while together we stand and sing that song?